Now, the sermon is titled, Sweet Aroma or Foul Odor, Which? And as we have heard in the first split sermon, we have just celebrated the days of unleavened bread. We have celebrated the fact that we have to come out of sin. We have been reminded of that fact. But we should also look forward to the next holy day, the day of Pentecost, which remind us that we need God's Holy Spirit to be able to come out of sin successfully, that we cannot do it on our own. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have to put every effort into it. It's like you have a table, and God is on the one hand, on the one side, and you on the other, and you lift the table together. You can't do it alone. Of course, God could do it alone, obviously, but he wants you to participate. And so we do have to do our part in coming out of sin. Now, when God sees you, when God sees your actions, what does he see? How is he going to evaluate what you do, who you are? After he brought the flood, and of course only a few people were saved, and all the animals were saved, which were in the ark. We read something quite remarkable in the book of Genesis chapter 8. And let's go to that, Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Because here we find an interesting reaction, both of Noah and of God. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 to 22. And we read there, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Here we read about the fact that God smelt, as it says here, a soothing aroma. Now, it can also be translated, of course, pleasing aroma, sweet aroma. The Study Bible has the following annotation. It says, this pleasing aroma signifies God's acceptance of Noah's sacrifice, indicating a restored relationship between God and humanity. This concept of a pleasing aroma is echoed in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9, where sacrifices are described as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And quite frankly, in the Old Testament, this phrase is used quite often when it comes to sacrifices being described as having a pleasing aroma. Notice Exodus chapter 29 and verse 18. In Exodus 29 and verse 18, we read about the offerings, the sacrifice, which had to be made for the priest. And notice how that is being described. Exodus 29 and verse 18. And let's not forget that we are today priests and kings, already in the sense those in the making, and of course in the future we will actually have that position. In Exodus 29 and verse 18 we read, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is interesting that even Gentiles understood that the right kind of sacrifice is a sweet-smelling aroma, a pleasing perfume in the eyes of God. We find that King Darius issued a decree at the time when Jerusalem was rebuilt, restored when the wall was done, when the temple was being built. And of course, the Jews who were there under Ezra, they had all kinds of problems with outsiders. They tried to stop God's work. And in Ezra chapter 6, verse 7 to 10, King Darius issued an interesting decree. Now, King Darius was by no means a converted Christian, but he saw something in what the Jews were doing, and he helped them. And this is what he decreed in Ezra chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. He says, "Let the work of this house of God alone," he tells all those enemies. "Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in its sight." Verse 8. "Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered." Verse 9. "And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and the lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail," verse 10, "that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons." So he understood that too. Somehow he understood that those sacrifices would be sacrifices of sweet aroma to God. Now this is not limited to the Old Testament. We find that we are supposed to give gifts or sacrifices to others, and they are supposed to be gifts with sweet smelling aromas. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Here's what Paul is telling the Philippians regarding a gift which they had given one of his co-workers to bring to Paul. Philippians 4 and verse 18. He says, "Indeed, I have all in abundance. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So what the Philippians gave Epaphroditus to bring to Paul, Paul calls that a sweet-smelling aroma. He calls this an acceptable sacrifice. He calls it something which is pleasing to God. So see how these three things go together. Sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. All of this has to go together. So we can already see from the statement that an acceptable sacrifice is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. There are many scriptures. I just want to quote them now without going there because of the lack of time. But we read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Such sacrifices which are sweet-smelling aromas, which are acceptable to God. So what is the sacrifice which God is well pleased? Not forget to do good and to share. That is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Here's another one, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice a connection here with what is happening and what did happen in the Old Testament. So we are now also a holy priesthood. We have to offer spiritual sacrifices to God which are pleasing to him. Sweet-smelling aromas, if you please. And of course, we can go back to the Psalms. There are lots of comments in the book of Psalms about this. It's going beyond just a literal sacrifice of a burnt offering. Now, look what it says in Psalm 119 and verse 108. Again, I'm just quoting this now. Psalm 119 and verse 108. It says, "Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Freewill offering, sacrifice, pleasing to God, of my mouth. What are we saying? What are we not saying? There's another one in Psalm 4 and verse 5. It says, "Offer the sacrifice of righteousness." So when we are living a righteous life, it's a sacrifice. Because it's sometimes not easy to do that. Notice also Psalm 27 and verse 6. Psalm 27 and verse 6. "I will offer sacrifices of joy." Now, why is that a sacrifice? Well, sometimes you go to trials. We heard about this in the first split sermon by Mr. Michael Link. It's not always that joyful at that moment. But God says, still, you got to offer a sacrifice of joy. In other words, when you pray to me, just understand, even though you don't understand, that this has to be done in your life for your own good. Now, sometimes we don't understand that. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense many times. Why do we have to go through that? You see, but again, we have to understand that even though we may not understand, God understands. Somebody asked me one time, well, how is it that Christ had to go through this, that Christ had to die this terrible death? Wasn't there another way to accomplish the same purpose? Even Christ wondered about it. He said, well, if there's another way, let that pass from me. But not my will, your will must be done. Sometimes our human mind doesn't grasp it. Sometimes we may think, oh, well, no, why do I have to go through that? You know, that's where sacrifice, a sacrificial life comes in. Notice also Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 22, where again we read that offer him sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now that could be a sacrifice too, especially if you need to God, if you need to thank God for something you really don't want to thank him for, right? So, I mean, all these scriptures tell us about sacrifices which in our spiritual lives have a very important meaning. But there's another one which is a sacrifice, which is compared to sweet-smelling aromas. And you find that in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and I'd like to go to that one right now. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Notice how this particular activity is referred to as sweet-smelling sacrifices. It says in Revelation 5 and verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls," or bowls, I guess that's right one of these days, "golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Of course, the meaning is which represent the prayers of the saints in this vision. You know, it's not becoming literally the prayers. It's like a representation, like when Christ says, you know, take this cup and this is my blood. Of course, it represents his blood. We're not saying that the wine at Passover suddenly turns into the blood. It's just a representation, same here. But you see, in Psalm 141 and verse 2, again, I'd like to just quote this to you. Here is this representation explained, defined, Psalm 141, verse 2, where it says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Notice, it's all going together. Prayers are representing incense, or incense rather, representing prayers, and it's also connected to an evening sacrifice. Sometimes it takes effort to pray. And sometimes it could very well be described as a sacrifice. Got to do it, though. We got to do it. And here is another scripture in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, where we read, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." So again, we have this connection here between incense and the prayers of the saints. And here, much incense is being given. But now notice the consequence of those prayers. We read in verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." And so, in other words, the prayers reach God, is the thought. Verse 5. "And then the angel took the censer," see, the censer with all that incense in it, "filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." We have all kinds of noises outside, in case you picked that up. It's always amazing. But notice, there are prayers, and the prayers are reaching God, and God acts. God reacts. Now, we're not necessarily saying that the saints asked for God to bring upon noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, but God heard the prayers, and he decided this is how he is going to react now. So we see definitely here what prayers can do. The Study Bible writes, "The saints refer to believers who are set apart for God. Their prayers are depicted as being mixed with the incense, indicating that the prayers of the faithful are pleasing and acceptable to God." So in other words, yes, we have to pray, and the prayers should be pleasing and acceptable to God. And so God will act, and God will react. So far we have only talked about what we do, how our actions are sometimes, they should always be, compared with sweet-smelling aromas to God. Now let's look at a scripture that's still the future. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, and verse 41, where there is more said about converted people. Because here in this particular passage, Ezekiel 20 and verse 41, it's talking about when Israel returns, when Israel becomes a people who are going to be and who is going to be converted. And notice how God describes that process and how he describing the people. Ezekiel 20 and verse 41. He says, "I will accept you, the people now, as a sweet aroma. When I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed," or, you know, set aside for a holy purpose, sanctified, "I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles." So those people who are being converted are being described as sweet-smelling aromas, or pleasing aromas, or pleasing perfumes. Why is that? Well, they are following Christ. And notice how Christ is being described in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Here we read about Jesus Christ, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So Christ was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, if you please, acceptable to God. He was willing to do what the Father told him to do, even though he sometimes, in this particular case, at the Garden of Golgotha, Gethsemane, I should say, he was asking, "Well, isn't there another way? I don't want to go through this." But if there's no other way, then I will go through it. The Barnes Notes on the Bible says, the meaning here is that the offering which Christ made of himself to God was like the grateful and pleasant smell of incense. That is, it was acceptable to the Father, acceptable to God. And the Study Bible adds, the concept of a pleasing aroma is a recurring theme in the Old Testament, indicating God's acceptance of the sacrifice. It symbolizes the idea that the offering, when given with a sincere heart, is delightful to God. The imagery is also found in the New Testament, where Christ's sacrifice is described as a fragrant offering. Ephesians 5:2, like we just read that, drawing a parallel between the Old Testament sacrifices and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And we should now be able to see there's also a parallel between the sacrifice of Jesus and our lifestyle, our living, our sacrifices. Because we are to follow Christ today as sweet aromas to God, like the Israelites will do in the future when they become converted. And now we find an interesting explanation of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and this shows that it's not just talking about our conduct. It's talking about much more than that. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. To put it differently, we are a sweet savor, a pleasing perfume to God when we do what he tells us to do. Now, some may perceive us as those who teach the way of salvation, while others, hearing the word, reject it at their own peril. But we are still a sweet aroma in the eyes of God, no matter what the reaction is going to be. We do the job. And of course, people have to make decisions. And of course, this is not just true for the Israelites in the future who become converted. This is not just true for converted Israelites today, those who are actually descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. No, it's also true for the Gentiles. It's true for everyone who is becoming converted, who is being taught and fed by God's ministers. Notice this in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 to 16. Romans 15, verses 15 to 16. Paul is saying, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It already gives the flavor as to what this passage means, but the NIV brings it much better, much clearer. It says that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's not what the Gentiles do which is acceptable to God. It's the Gentiles themselves. They are becoming an offering acceptable to God, as we are an offering, those who are of the tribe of Israel, so to speak. As everybody who is converted has become an offering, a sacrifice of sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable to God. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says, "The offering up of the Gentiles, not that which the Gentiles offer, but the offering which the Gentiles are, the sacrifice which they themselves form and constitute." The Bible, or the Study Bible, says, "The Gentiles themselves are depicted as an offering, echoing the sacrificial system of the Old Testament where offerings were made to God. This metaphor signifies a transformation and consecration of the Gentiles through faith in Christ. It aligns with Romans 12:1, where believers are urged to present their bodies as living sacrifices." And of course, we know that scripture. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." But it's not just limited to what you do. It goes beyond that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, another passage I'd like to just read, says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Now, who is that drink offering? Paul himself. He considers himself as a drink offering, a sacrifice for God. But there's also a flip side to the coin. Because, as I pointed out in the title, there's more to just being a sweet-smelling aroma. Because God will reject us if we keep disobeying him, even when we pray. Then our prayers are no longer sweet-smelling aromas. They are no longer incense. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." Verse 20. "For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." See, they are no longer sweet-smelling aromas if they are not given with the right frame of mind. And we see here again the connection between sweet perfume and acceptable sacrifice. Another scripture probably comes to mind, Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Again, let me just read it to you. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So, somebody who is wicked, even if he prays, that's not giving him any favors. And of course, those who are righteous, yes, that's a delight. That's something which is a sweet-smelling aroma in the nose of God, so to speak. And so we find a very interesting passage in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. Famous passage. Sometimes you can read over it if you're not carefully looking at one point here, one word. Amos 5 verse 21. It says, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies." Now, here an interesting comment is being made by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They say, "I hate, I despise." The two verbs joined without a conjunction express God's strong abhorrence. Goes on to say, "Your feast days, yours, not mine, I do not acknowledge them, unlike those in Judah. Yours are of human, not divine institution. I will not smell," see, savor, the meaning is smell, smell. That is, "I will not take delight in the sacrifices offered." This is talking about the pagan holidays today. Christmas, Easter. These are institutions derived from the human mind, inspired by Satan the devil. God says, I not only don't acknowledge them, I hate them. These are abominations to me. And however you are acting in your church conventions, however you want to put it, I have no delight in that. It's all useless. You know, of course, today there was this huge presentation over there in Rome insofar as the death of the Pope was concerned. What is God saying about all of this? I don't acknowledge that. These are not divine institutions. I will not smell. I will not take delight in what's happening there. People should really recognize and understand what God is saying about this. Of course, we just had a standing watch program about the Pope, but we also had this in German, of Postenstehen. And we did have all kinds of interesting comments by people, especially for the German program, which got a lot more views than the English one. And some of those comments were quite interesting, how they felt about the Pope as an institution, and how that is completely and totally unbiblical. So some see the truth. Many just don't. Many just absolutely don't. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible has this to say. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies a sweet savor of rest, as it was in Genesis 8 when Noah gives the offering, the sacrifice. I take no pleasure in their duties and services performed, in their solemn assemblies convened together for religious purposes, nor accept of them, but on the contrary, I dislike and abhor them. It's interesting that this commentary points out exactly what God is saying here in the book of Amos, but how many do understand it? And how many do really go by it? I mean, when the President of the United States of America, who's not even a Catholic, is going to be there for the funeral, even though the Pope called him not a Christian, and when he is asked, why did he go? Oh, well, I went because the Catholics voted for me. Then there's something awfully wrong with this whole concept. Awfully wrong. Notice Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 2 to 5. Here God is saying in Isaiah 65 and verse 2, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people, verse 3, who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, burn incense on altars of brick. But these were not sweet-smelling aromas in the nose of God. Verse 4, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the brass of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, verse 5, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. And I'm hearing these days always terms like the Holy Father, which is an abomination in the eyes of God. Christ says, don't ever call somebody father, let alone holy father, in a religious concept and context. There's one father, and that's God in heaven. He goes on to say, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. That's how God looks at it. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says, the point of the clause is that the punishment is represented as not future. The self-exalting idolaters are already as those who are being consumed in the fire of the divine wrath, and their smoke is a savor of death in the nostrils of Jehovah, they say here. See, we read about the flagrants, some for those who are being brought to life and some who are being brought to death. You see, it is they who are smoke in God's nostrils. And of course, they show by their conduct what they really are. Barnes' notes on the Bible says, their conduct was offensive to God. as smoke is unpleasant or painful in the nostrils, or as smoke excites irritation when breathed, so their conduct excited displeasure. There is probably an allusion to their sacrifices here. The smoke of their sacrifices constantly ascending was unpleasant and provoking to God. What kinds of sacrifices or kinds of incense is being given and burned in especially the Roman Catholic Church? What does God say? That is unpleasant and provocative to me. And so we read something in Isaiah chapter 3, in verse 24. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 24. And so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. This is talking about those who had become a stench or a stink, as the Authorized Version puts it, in God's nostrils. That's their fate. That's their fate. And so it's kind of personified. Because that's what they are, that is what's going to happen to them. Notice Amos chapter 4 and verse 10, another passage I'd like to turn to. Amos chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, the same concept is here described. God is saying, I send among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. They should have understood that their conduct is not only a stench, but also they themselves have become a stench in the nostrils of God and in the nostrils of all the other people looking at them. No, they have not returned to me, says the Lord. And so we find another passage in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 20. Joel chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea, and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Because that is the future army which is going to be trying to destroy Israel and Judah, and God will deal with them. They will become foul odor, and of course, in the sense that the corpses are going to lie there, but that's what they already were anyway, foul odor in the eyes of God. And so, going back to the days of unleavened bread, and going back to the fact that we read in the Bible that a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump, it brings up the thought that even a little bit of leaven is already too much. And that brings us into the picture. We have just talked about this foul odor, ultimately, of those who are completely and totally rebellious towards God. But what about us? We may not be totally and completely rebellious towards God, but maybe once in a while, we are not necessarily the sweet-smelling aroma which God would like to see in us. And so notice an interesting passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Interesting passage. What does it mean for us? How does it apply to us? The Study Bible says, this phrase uses a vivid metaphor to illustrate how something small and seemingly insignificant can have a disproportionately large negative impact. In ancient times, perfumer's oil was a valuable commodity, often used for anointing and as a luxury item. The presence of dead flies would spoil the fragrance, rendering it useless. The imagery is consistent with the biblical theme of purity and the need to maintain holiness. And even stronger than that, and showing the relationship and the connection to the leaven, the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges has this to say about this passage. Few similitudes could describe more vividly the tainting influence of folly, moral or intellectual. It is to the full as expressive as a little leaven leavens the whole lump, of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. The experience of every day shows us how little sins mar the nobleness of a great character. Procrastination, talkativeness, indecision, over-sensitiveness to praise or blame, undue levity or undue despondency, want of self-control over appetites or passions. These turn the fragrance of a good name into the ill savor which stinks in the nostrils of mankind, and I might add, more importantly, in the nostrils of God. So the point is, we need to be careful how we appear in front of God. Are we going to be always sweet-smelling aromas in His sight, or do we sometimes have an ill savor, a foul odor, which God absolutely doesn't like? So in conclusion, let me ask this question again. When God observes you, are you a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him, or a foul odor, a stench in His nose?